offering. Many of you know that we've been going in the prisons, we've been going in the mental hospitals, we've been going in the old folks' home, the veterans' home. And one of the things we do is we say, you know what, Christmas is not about us, it's about Jesus. And we want to give him our greatest gift. I challenged all of you that whatever you was going to spend on your family, whatever, that you would make a sacrifice and say, Lord, I'm going to give a special Christmas offering. We've already sent $1,000 to Zimbabwe to build a water well in an area that there's no clean water. And you're making a difference, not just here, but around the world. We support missionaries, and we just got an email from one of our missionaries that we support there in Uganda. And they're just so grateful that because of your giving and your generosity, the gospel of Jesus Christ, this gospel of the kingdom is being preached in all the world. Churches are being planted. Orphan children are being supported. And Jesus Christ is being lifted up, and he's drawing people. And so, again, I want to thank you and for being such a generous church and making a difference, realizing that Christmas is not about us, but it's all about him. Amen. Let's just thank the Lord one more time. Come on. Amen. Amen. I read an article this week, and it was titled, Why Jesus is Missing in Many of Our Festivities. And it was interesting because it was highlighting on the fact that today that all over America, millions and millions will celebrate Christmas, but Christ has nothing to do with it. But the article went on to say that before we can expect our culture to put Christ in Christmas, as Christians, we must once again put Christ in our Christianity. William Booth, who is the founder of the Salvation Army, he predicted that the chief danger that would confront our generation, he said, is that they would have religion without the Holy Ghost. He said they would have Christianity without Christ. They'd have forgiveness without repentance. They'd have salvation without regeneration. They'd have politics without God, and they would have heaven without hell. I believe he couldn't have predicted any truer. Me and Mark commented one time as how so many people come to an altar and yet there's no real change in their lives. Just what he said, they'd have a salvation without any real regeneration, any real change. And that is the time we're living in, a Christianity without Christ. But I truly do believe that if we're going to... So this morning I want us to look at some lessons from the wise men on how we can honor and how we can worship the King. If you have your Bibles, I'm reading at Matthew chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 2, and let's do it again. I know you don't normally do it, but if you don't mind, let's stand for the reading of the Word and let's read it together. Amen. And then we're going to expound on some lessons from the Magi. Amen. We're going to read together. It's on the screen in front of you. Let's begin reading. Amen. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." What they came to do? Come on. And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. I still believe that our world will be challenged and disturbed when they see the church can't come to worship him. Can I have an amen? Nothing will get the world's attention. You know, I made a note that isn't it amazing that we'll wake up at 4 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning to go get a Good Friday deal, but how many will wake up early to seek the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I want you to tell you, we'll get the world's attention. They'll be disturbed when we come to worship it. And so all of Jerusalem was disturbed. And so when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi and secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother and their treasures and presented down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country another route. I want us to look at this morning. I know it's a familiar verse. You may be seated. Amen. Familiar verse. It used to be familiar. We can't take it for granted anymore that people know the story of the coming of the king. But for those of you that's not familiar with the Bible story, the word magi referred to a group of people primarily in the Babylonian kingdom. They were called magi. They were fortune tellers, sorcerers, people who had studied astrology. If you read Daniel, the book of Daniel, you see the word magi, the same word there. And it is likely that they had heard about the coming king through Daniel. In Daniel, Daniel had prophesied to the king. In Daniel 2, he prophesied, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but itself will endure forever. And Daniel prophesied about the coming of the king, that at the right time, God would send forth a son born, and he would become a king, and of his kingdom there would be no end. And when these kings heard about the fact that this king would be born, somehow God began to stir them. A star appeared, and they followed that star, and it rested over Jerusalem and specifically over Bethlehem. And when they came, they found Jesus. By this time, Jesus was a child. He was no longer a baby. So the picture that we often paint of a baby Jesus in a manger and the kings come and worship it is really not accurate. This is probably about 2 years after Jesus was born. He was a young child. And they came and they found him in the house. And when they went in the house, they did four things that I want to talk to you this morning. So let's look at, I want to share with you some lessons from the Magi. Because I believe that our world is desperately in need of people who will once again place Jesus, even as that song said, Jesus, take your rightful place. The first response to the birth of the king, when they heard about the king, the Bible says that they began to seek him. Magi from the east, it says, after Jesus was born in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Isn't it amazing that they were willing to travel 1,081 miles? If you Google it and say the distance between Persia and Bethlehem or Jerusalem is about 1,081 miles. Isn't that amazing that they were so earnest to seek the king that they were willing to travel? In those days, they didn't have jet planes. They didn't have automobiles. So imagine they traveled primarily by camels or by mules. And they traveled 1,081 miles just to worship the king. What a sacrifice. You know, isn't it amazing that, you know, I'm always taken back because it's amazing how they were willing to these were not just ordinary people. They were considered the elite of that society. And yet, because they heard that there was a king, they were willing to travel from afar, spend their own resources to come to seek him out. And I believe that that is symbolic of one of the things that in this time that we're living in, if we want to see the kingdom of God come, I want you to know that as never before, we need to seek him. The Bible says that, listen, those who seek me early, I'm Proverbs 18:17, I put it on your handout. I love those who love me, and those who seek me early will find me. I want you to know that when we seek God, then we'll find him. The world is looking for the real Jesus. How many know presence cannot satisfy, but how many know Jesus can satisfy? He's the one that we should be seeking after. And the great and I want you to know that we also should make a sacrifice that we might seek him. Nothing happens like until we begin to seek him. The Bible tells us there's a principle that the fire of God or the presence of God always rests on the sacrifice. One of the most quoted scriptures today is Jeremiah 29:11. If I said that, most of you can quote it by heart. How many of you know Jeremiah 29:11? Raise your hand. Look around. Most people know that scripture. But how many of you know the verses that, Jeremiah 29:11 is a promise from God. It says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans of good and not of evil. Plans to give you a future and hope. The NIV say plans to prosper you and not to harm you. To give you a future and hope is quoted, is written on plaques and everything. But how many know there's a verse that precedes it are the conditions to the promise. A lot of time we want the promise, but we don't always want to meet the conditions. And in verses 12 and 13, it gives us the conditions to the promise. Listen to what it says. It says, then you will call upon me, you will seek me, come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search with half your heart. You will seek me and find me when you search for me. When you feel like it. I just seen if you wait. No, he said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Say all your heart. I want to tell you, one of the things we can see from these magi is that they were willing to give God their all. They were willing to expend a sacrifice. I want you to, they were willing it cost them something. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes if it's raining too hard, we won't come to church. But imagine they were willing to come 1,000 miles in order to worship the king. How many of you came to worship the king this morning? How many of you came to seek Jesus? Because I want to tell you, you will never be disappointed if you came to seek Jesus. It's amazing. You know, you can come to church, and if you just came to hear a good message, you might be disappointed. Isn't it amazing how we come for different reasons? But I can promise you that if you came to seek Jesus, you won't be disappointed, because he said you'll find me when you seek me and search for me with all your heart. And one of the greatest lessons and what should be our first response, especially during this Christmas season, it should be the fact that we came to seek Jesus. When we come to seek him, I want to tell you, we'll find him. I love to get up early in the morning and to spend time with the Lord. A lot of times before it's good to watch the sunrise sometime and to spend time with the Lord. Isn't it amazing? It reminds me that of his promise, from the rising of the sun to the going down, his name is to be praised. God has given us a promise that, you know what, that when we seek him, he'll find him. I have learned that there's never been a time when I've earnestly sought God with all my heart, my mind, and my strength that I've not found him. How many of you have found that he wants to find us. He wants to reveal himself to us. But it comes to those who seek him. And the first lesson we see from the Magi is that they came to seek him. Secondly, the Bible says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down. I just want to stop there. Humility, one aspect of worship is to make oneself low. The Bible says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If we are going to learn from the Magi, one of the lessons, we must humble ourselves before him. You cannot lift you up and lift Jesus up at the same time. And one of the greatest ways we can embody the kingdom of God, one of the greatest ways we can experience the rule of God is when we humble ourselves. Because I want you to know that Jesus rides on the humble. He flows to the humble. How many know grace comes to the humble? And I want you to know that all of us have to deal with and wrestle with pride, because there's a side in all of us that you know, the Bible says, you know, the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of us, you know, wrestle with pride, but I want you to know that pride causes God to oppose us. Jesus said, if you want to learn from him, you got to be humble. In Matthew 11, 29, most of you know the verse. It says, come to me, all you who are weary, all you are burdened, all of you are heavy laden. And he goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus said, let me teach you. Though I was king, he came not to be served, but to serve. Do you know the greatest way we can display Jesus to this generation is when we get off of our high horse and humble ourselves and say, God, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and give ourselves. You know, Jesus, though he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, nothing proclaims and nothing demonstrates and nothing embodies Jesus than when you and I humble ourselves and become servants. That's what embodies the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the humble King. I want to tell you, one day he's coming on a white horse, and he's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But I want you to know that when Jesus came to bring his kingdom, it's an upside down kingdom. I want you to know it's not the way you and I. Most people would have thought he was been born in a palace. Most people would have thought that he would have come, you know, with royalty. But he came and born in a lowly manger. He dwelt among, you know, he dwelt among the lowly. He reached out to those who the world often saw as outcasts. He was willing to touch the people that the world wasn't willing to touch. I want you to know, if we're going to embody Jesus, how many of we got to follow his example? Can I have an amen? I want you to tell you, there's nothing that demonstrated Christ to those prison inmates that when many of you bought gifts for those children who many times nobody would buy gifts for, but you did it. I want you to know that your kindness and your humility touched their hearts. And I believe that they got a picture of what Christmas is really all about. How many know it's all about Jesus? Come on, let's thank God for that. Amen. I tell you, you know, you don't have to wait till, you don't have to wait till a group go. You can do it just by going next door to your neighbor and finding a way you can serve. I was blessed. I saw one of our members before I even started this series. Some of our members, they went to the members in the house, and they went cook for families who have children or family members in the hospital, and they went cook for them. They wasn't looking for any applause. They just realized that if we're going to follow Jesus, we need to just be a servant. Come on, let's just thank God for it. Isn't that amazing? You see, listen, that is what's going to show the world that there is a king when you and I humble ourselves. And I want you to know the greatest thing that we can do to demonstrate God's kingdom is to follow what the example of the Magi. When they came into the house, they bowed down. They made low. See, bow down means it's not about me. I've often said it's amazing what God can do if we don't care who gets the credit. I'm going to say it again. It is amazing what God can do when we don't care who gets the credit. And one of the things that I have learned, you know, a lot of times I shared, you know, the Bible says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Anybody beside me been guilty sometime of selfish ambition? Sometimes I've done things to say, look at me. Look at what I do. You know, we live in that selfie generation where it's all about me. You know, sometimes we want to do something, but we want to put it on Facebook. Look what I did this week, you know. And there's nothing wrong with posting things on Facebook. They need some good news out there. But if our motive is to bring attention to ourselves rather than to Jesus, how many know they won't see Jesus? They'll only see us. The real focus of everything we do should be to lift up Jesus. And if we're going to lift Jesus up, we got to follow John's the Baptist example. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. Say that with me. Say, he must increase and I must decrease. Come on, say it. Say, he must increase and I must decrease. If we're going to lift Jesus up, if we're going to model Jesus to our world, we must learn from him. And he says, I'm humble in heart. Matthew 5:3, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. I like the Amplified Bible. Listen to what it says. Blessed, happy to be envied, spiritually prosperous, with a life of joy and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of the outward conditions, are the poor in spirit, the humble, who rate themselves as insignificant, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want you to know that when we humble ourselves and realize that we're insignificant, that's where God's grace flows. How many know the key to the power? How many want more of the power of God in your life? How many want to see? How many want the key to the creation of God's power in your life, in your family? Let me just tell you, the key to the power of God is admitting our own inadequacy. Paul said, when I'm weak, then he is strong. Grace flows to the humble. Grace flows to the lowly. Listen, James 4:6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. How many need more grace in your life? How many need more grace in your marriage? How many need more grace on your job? How many, if you want the grace of God to flow in your life, then learn to humble yourself, because grace flows to the humble. When we humble ourselves, that's where grace flows. When we admit that we have a need, you know, it's amazing. If you don't have a need, then God says, then you don't need me. But how many know when you got a need, that's when God shows up on the scene. He'll intervene when you humble yourself and you admit you have a need. Years ago, I had a great need in my life for God to heal my marriage, but my pride would not allow me to admit I had a need. My wife begged to go to counsel, but I would look at her and say, no, I don't need counsel. You go. You need the counsel. That's pride. But when she called the police and the police showed up at my door, and all my neighbors turned on the light just and start peeking out the window, I want you to know, if you won't humble yourself, God will allow humiliation. I was humiliated. And they stayed extra long. How many know God know how to get your attention? Any of you God ever brought, but you know, if you won't humble yourself, God will allow humiliation in your life. And I've seen it happen. I've seen it in people. God, listen to me. When we proud and we think we're all that, God will allow you to come to fall. But the Bible says, pride go before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You don't have to pray for nobody to fall. You don't have to pray. Let me just tell you, if they will walk in pride, pride will always lead you to trip, always lead you to a downward spiral. And I want you to know that my pride brought about humiliation. But I want you to know, when I got low and I said, God, I need you, all of a sudden grace came to the lowly. All of a sudden grace came. I want you to know, God turned things around when I admitted I needed. Had a need. Isn't that right, Mark? It's only when we admit that we have a need that God can show up. And God said, Neil, I've been waiting for you. Oh, I've been waiting for you for 5 years to admit you needed me. You need him in your life. How did I had a need? Grace showed up. How many got a need in your life? How many realize you need him in your life? See, that's where grace flows. Listen to me. The world will see Jesus when we admit that we have a need, when we admit that we're not perfect. We don't have it all together. God is the only one who's perfect. He's the only one who have it all together. And when we humble ourselves and admit, God, I need you. How many, that's where grace flows. That's when they see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Come on, give God some praise. If you got it all together and your life's so perfect, you don't need God. I'm telling you, I'm amazed at some people. Listen, no matter what I preach, they never have a need. They got it all together. They're the perfect Christian. But there's some of us who realize we don't have it all together. There's some of us realize that, listen, we all broken. Because of sin, there ain't no person in this room whose life has not been affected by the brokenness of sin. All of us, our family, there ain't no perfect family. Come on, do I have a witness? I said, there ain't no perfect children. Do I have a witness in here? We need the grace of God. The minute you think your child is perfect, God will set you up. Oh, yes, he will. I'm telling you, he'll embarrass you in front of your whole family. But I'm grateful if we'll humble ourselves and say, God, we need you. When we admit our need for help, then we receive God's grace. These wise men, these magi, they came, and the first thing they did in the presence of the king is they bowed down. Look at somebody and say, we got to bow down. Come on, I want you to know, it's too much about us. I've been guilty of it. Listen, if I'm always talking about me, how many know there's no room for Jesus? But if I live Jesus, that's why you don't have to tell nobody about your church. You don't have to tell nobody about what you do. Just lift up Jesus. Just tell him how good Jesus has been to you. Just tell him what he's done in your life. I want you to know, if we'll lift Jesus up, he'll do the drawing. We ran into a young lady day before yesterday in the airport, and she was saying, we were just telling her where we were coming from, and told her we were celebrating our 35th anniversary. And she said, well, would you tell me the secret to what has caused y'all to stay married 35 years? There was another couple who was traveling with us, going to the same destination. They were from Atlanta. They shared that there were 22 couples that friends of theirs, associates, who all got married at the same time. Said, unfortunately, only 5 of them still married. The young lady asked me, well, what's been the secret? I'm going to tell her. I said, listen, young lady, the secret is Jesus. We can say, oh, communication. We could say, you know, you got to learn to forgive. You could say, you know, you got to learn how to date one another. You could say all those. But I want to tell you, if Jesus ain't in the mix, it ain't going to work out. Can I have an amen? How many discover the answer is Jesus? I could have read 1,000 books, but if it had not been for the Lord, I want you to know, if God had not been on my side, where would I be? How many can testify that it's Jesus? Come on. Now listen, if you can testify that it's been Jesus, give him a praise right now. Because you know it's Jesus the one who, it's Jesus who kept you together. It's Jesus. Come on. He said, if I be living, give it up to Jesus. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. Anybody here can testify, it's Jesus. Come on, listen, some of these folks who've been around, they know it's Jesus who kept you. It's Jesus. Come on, give him some praise. I want you to give God some praise. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We honor you, Jesus. Come on, that's what the world needs to see. They need to see Jesus lifted up. And the way we lift Jesus up is we'll bow ourselves and we'll humble ourselves. It's Jesus who's worthy. He can fix it. He can make it right. He can turn it around. I say, give it up to Jesus. I want you to know we serve an awfully good God. Come on, tell somebody, it's Jesus. Look at somebody and say, it's Jesus. Come on, say, it's Jesus. We come to worship him. I say, we come to worship him. I can give you 1,000 principles, but I can wrap it all up in one word. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Oh, I tell you, I love him. Thirdly, the Bible says when they had come into the house, they bowed down and they worshiped him. Say they worshiped him.
to worshiping Him. We got to get back to seeking God for no other reason than to, God, I came here to worship. God, if you don't answer my prayer, God, if you don't do it, it's because you're worthy, Lord. So often we put conditions on our worship of God. Real worship is seeking Jesus. Real worship is seeking His hand and not just seeking His face and not just His hand. Real worship is seeking Him not just for what He can do for us, but for who He is. See, the Bible says in John chapter 4, Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman, He said, yet the time is coming and is now is when the true worshipers, say true worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worship that the Father seeks. Now the fact that they are true worshipers, let me know they are false worshipers. Not everybody in here today is a true worshiper. Oh yeah, because Jesus said it Himself. He looked at certain people. He said, you see them over there, they're worshiping. They're singing the same song. They're moving the same mouth. They even got their hands raised. But He said, listen, but they're worshiping me with their lips. But their hearts far from me. The amazing thing is that you can come in a church, sing and praise God, and your mind be on something far away. You didn't worship God today. True worship is what God is after. They got people who run the church because I'm seeking my blessing. True worship is not just about God, you can do for me. You remember when Jesus had fed the 5,000? The next day, the Bible says in the Gospel of John, it said the next day they was out by the droves. They ran to see Him. They came after Him. I want you to know they were so excited. Jesus said, listen, He said, you just showed up because I fed you. He said, don't seek the bread that perishes, but seek the bread that'll last forever. He said, I am the bread of heaven. He who eats of me, you'll never hunger. Listen to me. Sometimes we can be guilty of seeking things and not seeking Him. We got a whole generation who are just after stuff and not after Jesus. I want you to know, listen to me. Family, I need to put this, because when I was praying this morning, there was something that just really... You know how sometimes the Holy Spirit just puts something in your heart, and I just say, God, I got to share that with people, because, you know, we're living in a generation today, hear me, parents especially, we have a whole generation, we've given them stuff, but we've not taught them to seek God for who He is, not for what He gives. We got parents who showed up this morning, but they wouldn't wake up their children this morning. I'm just being honest. This is where we are today. And we got a generation. We'll wake them up for 5 o'clock in the morning to get to school, but we won't wake them up at 9 o'clock to get to church. You explain that to me. What is their only off day? And I'm just telling you, hear me. Hear me, every parent. We reproduce after our own kind. You cannot expect children to hunger and thirst after God if you won't hunger and thirst after. See, that's what differentiates between true and false worship. You know, hear me. I want you to hear this. Because you remember when in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, some of the Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they came to Moses and said, listen, we don't see why you and Aaron got to be leading thing. We don't understand why y'all up there doing what y'all do. We got the God just like you got God. Doesn't that sound familiar? That's the same spirit in the church today. Is a spirit that don't understand the worship of God. Is a spirit that understand that God flows through spiritual authority. Is a spirit that's in the church today. And Dathan and Abiram, they begin to say, listen, we don't have to listen to you, Moses. And the Bible said Moses fell on his face. He didn't argue with them. I'm going to tell you how God distinguished the real worshiper from the false. God said, listen, this is going to be the test. He said, get you some incense. You light it. All of you, you bring it before God, and we're going to get incense. And he said, listen, if you die a natural death, then you know what? We don't know God. But if the earth opens up and swallows you alive, then you'll know that God, the God we serve, is real. Listen to me, what happened? They were there worshiping, had the same incense as Aaron had. But I want to tell you, when God showed up, the true worshiper was revealed. And I want you to just hear this in principle. Listen to me. We're living at a time where sometimes that there's, if we're not careful, there can be rebellion in our heart. I don't have to listen to nobody. I don't have to do. Let me just say, God, throughout his kingdom, he works through spiritual authority. I'm just hearing it. I've just got to obey the Spirit of God. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit puts something on. And there is a generation, there are people today who are sometimes that spirit of Dathan in Abiram, that spirit of rebellion. I don't have to do what you have to do. I don't have to worship the way. I don't have to. And don't understand that. You need to check your heart. Is that really the Holy Ghost? Or is that your own spirit? Because one of the things I've learned, you know how we know when the Holy Ghost shows up? When it's when real worship always brings the presence of God. See, you can have words, but no presence. You can have noise. I've seen some of the most melodious people, but no anointing. Because God places presence where there's real worship. And real worship is not words. It ascends from the heart. See, God, man looks on the outward, but God sees the heart. God knows a heart that's after him. God knows a heart that's submitted to him. God knows a heart that's bowed down. And when we genuinely have a heart of worship, I want you to know, man don't have to see. Man might look on the outside, but God looks at the heart. And worship that goes from the heart, God sees. God sees. You know, he sees genuine heart. Let me just say, and you know what he rewards true worship with? His presence. Listen to me. I've learned more is done in a worship before God than anybody can ever do. Sometimes we want, I miss the song service. I'll just come. I want somebody to pray over me. I just want somebody to hear my prayer. I just want somebody to do it. Listen, if you'll get in the song service and you'll begin to worship God, God will heal you right in the worship. God will deliver you right there. God will set you free right. I've seen it. Listen, God will do more because he wants to show that I'm God. Listen, kneel not, God. No pastor's God. I'm God. Jesus alone is God. And I want you to know, any pastor that get in the way of God, I want you to know they'll hinder what God wants to do. That's why we got to get out of the way. And worship is not about who's up here singing. It's about we came to meet with him. And when we focus on meeting with him, I want to listen to me. Listen, you know, when you have a heart that's focused on meeting with him, I want you, God will show up and God will do something in your life. Some of the most amazing things have happened in my life, not during the preaching of a message, not through. I just came in the middle of me worshiping God. The Holy Spirit began to speak. In the middle of me worshiping God, an answer came. In the middle of me worshiping God, God touched my body. There was time I showed up. I'm just telling you, I was sick and racking with pain in my body. But as I just begin to give God some praise, all of a sudden I begin to feel healing go all over my. I'm just telling, I witnessed that. My own, listen, anybody can testify. There's power in his. Listen what it says. In Psalm 16, it says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence, say in his presence, is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Worship is seeking his presence, not just a present. Anybody want his presence this morning? Anybody, just right now, I know, listen, I'm not going to be long, but just right now, if you want his presence, not just his present, just stand on your feet and just begin to slip those hands, and let's just begin to give him worship. See, God looks at your heart. Let him know how much you love him. If you want to bow down, oh, yes, come on, bow down and worship him. Come on. Oh, consuming fire, sweet perfume, your awesome presence, fill this room. This is holy. Come on, come on, come on. Wherever God is, there's holiness. Wherever God is, come on. God, we here to worship you. Come on. Listen, you don't need a choir. Let's begin to sing that. Thank you. Come on, let's sing. Bow down and worship him. Come on, come on. Oh, yes, that's it. That's it. Come on. Come on. Bow down and worship. Come on. Come on. Help us. Worship us. Bow down and worship him.
Say worship him.
Worship him.
Come on. Say oh, worship him.
Oh, worship him. Come on. One more time. Come on. Bow down. Place just worship him. Come on.
So come and bow down. So come and bow down.
Oh, give him some praise. Give him some praise. Oh, come. And he deserves the worship.
So come and bow.
Last point in closing, give me five more minutes. See, real worship, before we can give our gifts, we've got to first give our hearts. In 2 Corinthians 8, listen what it says. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles. They are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. Listen, and they did this of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in this gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we hoped. Listen, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord. You see, real generosity flows first out of us, first giving our hearts and our lives to the Lord in worship. When God has your heart, he has your treasure. I said, when God has your heart, he'll have your treasure. You can give without worship, but you can't worship without giving. Because real worship is God taking hold of every area of our lives. The last point I bring out is that we must be willing to give our resources. I said, number one, if we're going to learn from the Magi, we must first seek him. We must humble ourselves. We must learn to give ourselves to God in worship. And it's only out of giving ourselves first to worship that we'll give of our resources. This morning we're going to take up an offering. Every bit of it, none of it goes to any of the expenses here at the church, but every bit of it goes toward meeting the need, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, caring for the stranger, helping those that are hurting, ministering would because we believe that's the greatest gift we can give to Jesus. The Bible says in Matthew 2:11, then they opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts of gold, incense, the King James say frankincense, and myrrh. I'm going to say it again. You can give without worship, but you can't truly worship without giving. When you give yourself to God, how many know he has it all? They were overjoyed. They didn't do it begrudgingly. They did it excitingly. I wrote out my Christmas missions giving a few weeks ago just out of joy because of what God has done in my life. It's such a joy. When I shared that testimony in the airport with that young lady, God had a way of bringing me back. Because it almost never happened. Because we clearly told them, my wife said, you know what? We was headed to the divorce court. She wanted a divorce. I told her she came from a family where divorce was rampant in her family, and her way of dealing with problems was get out of it, leave it. And when she reminded me, you know, sometimes God did something, you could almost forget how good God's been to you. I don't want to ever forget. And this morning, as I give my gift, I give it out of heart. God, you've been so good to me. Anybody beside me feel that God's been so good to you? Anybody feel that he's given you what you deserve? He's blessed your life. When I think of all the goodness of Jesus and what he's done for me. See, worship is the outflow of giving him worth, giving him the due, giving him what's due, giving him the honor. I want to give him my all. Worship is giving. They didn't come and travel 1,000 miles to tip God. They came to give the king their best. They gave him gold and frankincense and myrrh. They gave him a gift fit for a king, a priest, and a savior. The incense, the myrrh representing embalming, he would die for their sins. The incense representing he would be a priest, he would intercede to God on our behalf. The gold representing that he would be a king, the king of kings, and the lord of lords. And they opened their treasure. And it gave God a gift. The Bible says, each man, as his purpose in his heart, so let him give, not begrudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. One verse says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's what we're going to do right now. We're going to honor God this morning. I asked them to bring up the chest, but this morning, worship, one aspect of worship is giving unto the Lord. And this morning, because, you know, we come into the end of the year, I often wonder, if we didn't get a tax write-off, would you still give to God? I'm grateful I live in a country that I get a tax write-off. I'll be grateful for God. But if you didn't get a tax write-off, would you still give to God? And we this morning, as we conclude, we want to pray over our gifts. This morning, we're going to conclude by worshiping God in our giving. I want to say to you here this morning, while heads are bowed and everybody's praying, listen to me. You may have come here this morning. I don't know the state of your soul. I don't know where you are. But the first thing that God wants is our heart. God is not interested in your sacrifice if he doesn't have your heart. In the book of Hosea, there were people that they got religious, just like we can become religious. We can do things religiously. And they were giving God their sacrifice. God said, I don't want your sacrifice. I want your heart. I want your love. He wants us. He wants us. He wants us. He wants us. If you're here today and you may have said, Pastor, you know, I came here this morning and you know what? God has convicted me. I've not always surrendered my whole heart to God. But today, you said, I want to give him my heart today. I want to stop right before I do anything else. I want to just give him my heart right now. If you're here today and God has convicted you, God has drawn you, I don't want to ever take granted. There's people sitting here, God don't have their heart. But if you're here today and God is convicting you, say, God, because of what you've done for me, I want to give you my heart. Just slip your hand up right where I want to pray for you. I see that hand. I see that. You say, I want to surrender my heart. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Would you do me a favor? I don't want to embarrass you. but just as an act of surrender, because you say it's all about you. Would you stand right where you are? Stand right where you are. Just stand right where you are. Come on, come on. Just stand where you are. Just stand and say, today, Jesus, I want to surrender. Thank you. Thank you, young man. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just say this. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. Just say this. Say, Jesus, today, I acknowledge that you are Lord, that you have risen from the grave, that you died on a cross for my sins, but on the third day, you rose again, and that you are Lord. You're the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The only rightful thing that I can do in response to your gift is to give you my heart. Lord Jesus, today I surrender my heart, my life. Forgive me for holding back. Forgive me for not giving you my all. But today I give you my all. Receive my gift. Jesus' name. Father, I pray for this lady. I pray for this young lady. I pray in the name of Jesus. Father, you know every heart. You know the condition of our lives. And Lord, today, as we just yield ourselves to you, Jesus, receive today their sacrifice. Touch their lives. Let them know that the greatest thing they'll ever do is give their hearts to you. Surrender their lives to you. Father, so right now I pray in the name of Jesus that God, that you not only heard that prayer, but that you received the sacrifice of their life. Bless them. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. And may their lives be a worship to you. Jesus' name. Now let's thank God for them. Come on, let's thank God. Don't pet. Come on, let's thank God for them. Let's thank God for them. Listen to me. Thank God for you. Listen to me. At the end of this service, we're going to worship God.